again, so thankful for all that you've done. We're thankful for who you are. We're thankful that you are our creator, our supplier. We are so thankful that you are good and that you are love. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we have seen of you. We thank you that you have granted to open the eyes of our heart to see you. We thank you for those that we've prayed for this morning, where we are asking this very same thing, that you would draw, that you would open the eyes. Amen. You've said that faith is a gift from you. Amen. We ask that you give these ones the faith as you draw and as you fulfill your heart's desire to have relationship with them. And the blessing we know that they'll have when they begin to see your love and the reality of you. Now, Father, we ask for this same thing as we look at your word this morning. We ask for your drawing. We ask for the faith to believe what you reveal. We ask for the ability to walk in what you reveal. And we ask it for your glory, your testimony. And we also thank you that as we walk in that, we have such joy and such benefit and such great things because of who you are. Amen. So we commit this time to you, thanking you for your faithfulness. Amen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look in your bulletins, you'll notice that Lex was scheduled to speak this morning. And by God's grace, as we were going through the service, I kind of saw several things coming together with the testimony of, that was shared and verses and the direction of our prayer. And so I said, if you don't mind, how about, and he graciously allowed me to step in here and share with you. So trusting the Lord here as we move forward, and we're going to start way out in left field. I apologize, but we will quickly get to the point because I'm hungry and it's 11:40. So for those of us who were born here, Americans, we can get very patriotic at times. And if you start to tell stories of the Revolutionary Army and George Washington crossing the Delaware, and there are many stories. I won't take the time to go into them, but they're very inspiring, and we can get that sense of patriotism. And we do live in, I mean, if you just kind of paint it with a broad brush, if you had to pick a place to be born, America's a pretty good place to pick. We got a ton of problems, and man, if you turn the news on for just a few minutes, it's the worst place ever. But it's a good deal. And part of the reason that it's a really good deal is because of what George Washington and the army did. And so they won our freedom. And so you can kind of see where we're headed now. But a better example of the point that I want to make is if we jump forward a hundred years to the Civil War, and it becomes really, it was more a matter of the states' rights, but we look at it as the Civil War to end slavery. And preachers can often use that time period as an example of the freedom has been won. Now, are you going to leave the plantation or not? Are you going to continue to be a slave because that's what's in your mind and that's the way you were raised and that's what is normal, but now you're free, and so will you live like a free man or not? And so there were thousands of Americans who lost their lives in the Civil War, and but the issue's been settled, and slaves are free. And they're not slaves now. But in that picture, again, it's really easy to see the fact that we don't have slavery. You can paint it with a broader brush and go, no, it's still there. But that matter is settled. And people don't own other people legally anymore. And But again, it's very easy to see the illustration. If you go back in your mind, in your imagination, to that time when there were slaves and then they were free, and the struggle to live like a free person or not. And you can see how that connects into Christianity. Christ has won our freedom. Are we going to live that way or not? And so that's really where we're headed, is living in the freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's Galatians 5:1. The Hebrews passage. You read from Hebrews 10 about Christ as our high priest, and he's the one. Phil, I don't recall the passage you read from, but talking about how Christ had won the victory on our behalf. John, all right. And so the thing that we need to keep in mind, I want to pause that whole thing, and now let's go back into Israel's history. And I want to talk about the promised land. And, you know, I talk about that often, the fact that it's called the promised land because God made a promise that he was going to give to Abraham's descendants. And there are three specific passages where he describes what's already in the land. And basically, it's paradise, if you will. Houses that you didn't build, and cities that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant. It's flowing with milk and honey. So that tells you that there's plenty of livestock. That tells you that there's plenty of vegetation. The bees are doing their deal. And so this place is great. Wells that you didn't dig, it's all ready for you. Now there's a problem though. So if you're the Israelite back then and you're hearing about this place, and maybe let's drop down in history just as Joshua is taking over leadership, and the spies have gone in, and yeah everything's, you know, it's go time, you're excited about leaving this wilderness, and you don't know it yet, but no more manna is coming. You're going to have the produce of the land. And so you hear that it's really wonderful there, but there's a problem. And you know what the problem is? It's inhabited with people who don't want us there, right? And so Dave Struve, dear brother in the Lord, gave me this point years ago. And I'm not sure if I can articulate it the same way. But so Jericho, each one of the cities in the promised land that had to be overtaken, that's where the stuff was that they're going to get. That's where the houses were that they didn't build. That's where the wells were that they didn't dig. That's where the milk and honey was. All the good stuff that we're excited to go get was in those cities. But, you know, every preacher, when you come to the book of Joshua, you look at those cities and that's enemy inhabited. And so we got to go dispossess the enemy. We got to have a battle. We're going to fight the enemy. And then you take the first story with the Battle of Jericho, and what a glorious story that is. I mean, you can't read it without getting excited about it. It is a fantastic story. But, you know, here's Joshua and his army, and the Lord's army is there. And, of course, there's the enemy. But every one of these cities has something of the Lord for them in that. But first you got to fight the enemy. So with the eyes of flesh, you look at it and you go, I'm fighting the enemy. And it's a problem. And it's so if you put it in modern Christian context, perhaps it's a sin that I'm fighting against, or it's temptation, or it's something that I always lose the battle in my mind on, distraction or depression or whatever. You can just pick the pile of stuff that the enemy will put in your way, and that's what's there. So it appears like I'm fighting against the enemy so that I can get that thing, but it's God's provision. It's the blessing of the Lord in that place. But you don't get there until the enemy is out. So there's got to be this conflict. And that's where I want to come back to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as you all well know, has won the victory. He has already crushed the enemy entirely. Now, we can talk about that from the positional truth that he is Lord of all, King of kings, you know. But in reality, and this is where it becomes very practical. Our brother Ed very often will use the term the exchanged life. And so we hear it and we nod and we're like, yep, it's the exchanged life. But have you thought about it? You know, do you understand? Now, there is the understanding of the mind, and that doesn't bring you the spiritual reality, but it's a beginning point where that spiritual reality works. Now, God, in His grace, many times will bypass your understanding, and you don't have to understand it in your brain, and He will bring you the reality in your spirit. But for a moment, I want to talk about this concept of the exchange life, and I want to put it in the context of Philippians 2, verse 5, 6, somewhere in there. Wrong way. Go. So Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we're very familiar with this passage, and the passage is telling us you need to have the same mindset that Jesus did. And the mindset is, I'm God, but I'm going to lay that aside, and I'm going to humble myself. I'll be obedient, even so much that I'll die on a cross. So you might think that what you're trying to have your mind agree with is, I'm great, but I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to be obedient, even all the way to self-sacrifice. And that's not wrong, but these few verses here, in my mind, illustrate the life of the Lord Jesus on the earth in the fact that he was, I think it's what they call the hypostatic union, he is God and he's man. Now, every other human on the planet has only ever been man. He's the only one who is God and man in one body. He's 100% God. Absolutely, he is God. He is never not God. He is God. But he's also a human being. And so some theologians have argued over, was it possible for Jesus to commit a sin while he was here? Was it even possible? Now, with my just common sense, I'm no theologian, but if he couldn't sin, then it wasn't much of a fight. I mean, if he couldn't fail, there's no risk. And he won our freedom. There had to be a conflict. There had to be a possibility that he could sin. So my answer, not theologian, can't give you a verse on it. My answer is he could have sinned. He could have been Adam number two and give me the fruit. He could have done the same thing, but he didn't. Now, here's the interesting thing. So because he's the only person who absolutely is God and absolutely is human, couldn't he, every time that he had a temptation, just go, I'm over here in my God part, and no, it's not a problem. But this tells me, in this passage, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard his equality with God as a thing to be grasped or to be held on to or to live his whole 33 years over here in the divinity side, no problems, no issues, which is what our whole world wants. Our whole world wants, this is why the love of money is the root of all evil, because if I had all the power, I'd be over here. I'd never have a problem. But he said it wasn't worth being grasped or being held onto, but he emptied himself, and he lived over here in the bondservant. He lived entirely over here as a human. Fully had all God right over here, but he lived over here. For those of you listening by tape delay, I'm moving back and forth. And so every single moment that he drew a breath, he was in the same contest that you and I are. He was in the same contest that Adam was. God told Adam and Eve, the whole garden is yours. Eat everything you want to eat. Do everything you want to. One thing, though, that tree over there, don't eat that fruit. Gave him one command. And so Adam and Eve had only one thing that they could not do. And they were in a contest. And they failed, and here we are in this miserable existence. But Jesus was in the exact same contest the whole time. So the whole time, although divinity and omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence and all the other blah, 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 big words, all of that is him at his disposal. He laid it aside and he said, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm going to be over here, and I'm going to be just as weak, hungry, tired, get a little crabby, a little put out at times because of my flesh. I'm not saying that Jesus got put out. I'm just saying that he was in that same human weakness. And it was on this battleground that he won the whole thing. Every breath he took from the moment he exited the womb until the moment he ascended to the Father, every breath he took was a contest, and he won. He beat every temptation. He beat every irritation. He beat every thought. He beat everything. He totally won the victory for us. So if you want to go back to the opening illustration, Revolutionary Army, oh man, I'm free. I'm an American. Or the slaves, Civil War, I'm free. Well, saints, we are free. Now, we know that, and we celebrate it. We read the Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. We're not going to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But what I want to tell you is, you've heard me say this many times, absolutely everything that you want in life, the things that drive you and that push you and that pull on you, that keep you awake or knock you out, whatever, those things are found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like Israel in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, that's in Christ. It's in the land. Wells you didn't dig, houses you didn't build, it's in the land. But there's a problem. The problem is, the land is full of people that don't want me to have any of it. And my Christian walk, everything that is good about being a Christian, everything that's good about being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a little something in between us. Now, there's no separation between us and the Lord Jesus. We're connected. We're in. But there is this separation. Now, Jeff also talked about sanctification. Once sanctified, always sanctified. It's what I'm talking about is this sanctification. See, there's this enemy standing in the way, whether it's temptation to distraction, temptation to name it, whether it's my own bad attitude, whether it's whatever. There's this enemy in the way of my life in Christ. So I think I painted a pretty good picture of Jesus, on the one hand, completely God. There's this whole nature that is God, but he left that aside, and he went over here and lived human nature. He was born with this nature, but he lived with this nature. I want you to understand, exchange life, we are born with a nature over here that we got from Adam that absolutely loves sin. Even the most pious who love sin at all. Sorry to go British on that, but the it just sounds more proper. You know, it's much more formal that I don't love sin at all. So you're proud of the fact that you don't love sin. And really, absolutely, everything that drives us is all me all the time. Like even when I do the most self-sacrificial thing, I did it because I felt better doing the most sacrificial thing than not doing it. I would have felt badly not doing it, so I was like, well, I don't want to, but I will. And so everything is self-centered because of this nature that we got from Adam. Now, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we're now kind of like what the Lord Jesus was. There's God and there's man in the same body. I was born on the man side, got saved, and Christ, and now Christ, God, and man are in this body. When Jesus was born of Mary, he was born on the God side and picked up a human side. And now, how did Jesus do his life? The nature that he always had, he said, I'm setting that aside. I'm not going to use it. I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to fight like a man, like a human. I'm going to win on this ground here. And how are you and I going to live our Christian life? We're going to do the exact same thing. We're going to say, you know what? The whole nature, the everything that I was born with, not going there. I'm not going to live that way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go over here into the God side that I now have in Christ. Now, how do you do that? I mean, that sounds good, sounds logical. And, you know, it's a nice little illustration, all this back and forth. Keeps you awake because the speaker keeps moving. And the camera guy is having a hard time. The folks up in the balcony are doing good. They got a great view. But how do we actually do this? And the title of the message is Choose to Let. Choose to Let. Choose to Allow. Because you're in Christ. Christ is in you. Absolutely everything that is God is in Christ. All of the wisdom, all of the power, all of the love, all of the forgiveness. List all the attributes, and then there's infinitely more because he is limitless. All of that is in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 1:27 tells us that Christ is in you. All right, so he's in here. I'm just like Jesus. Jesus was God and man. And in Paul Greenlee is the Lord Jesus Christ and a whole lot of Paul Greenlee. So I got to make the same choice. The same choice that I'm going to let go of Paul Greenlee. And I'm going to allow the Lord Jesus to live out his life through me. So then when it's Joshua in the land of Jericho, taking out in the promised land, taking out Jericho. I'm fighting against the enemy. But there's a revelation of Christ in Jericho that changes my life. There's a revelation of Christ over in Ai. There's a revelation of Christ over in the other cities. All these other battles that you keep coming up to, it looks like it's me fighting the enemy. Well, instead of fighting the enemy, because we know that when Adam fought the enemy, he failed. And that has been perpetuating all the way down to you and me. And is there anyone in here who would say, I can defeat the enemy in my own flesh? Well, you can at a moment, but then you'll be proud of it. But we lose, okay? We lose. So I'm going to let go of that, and now I'm going to access God nature. Well, how do you do that? Is there a button? Is there a sequence code? Is there a mantra that you say? Is there a prayer that you say? Well, there's certainly the prayer of your heart. Lord, help. He is the ever-present help in time of need. And we can always go to the throne of grace. And he is there for us. So just the SOS. There's nothing wrong with that. But the reason the title of the message is Choose to Let is I don't make God do anything. I don't make me win the battle. I give up. I choose. Your only part is choose. I choose to let. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's taken you except what's common to man. And God will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every single time, 100% of the time that you are tempted, God has provided a way of escape. You might not see it. I can remember one time specifically knowing that I was going to be in a tough spot and saying, that verse is true. And I don't know how it's going to be true, but I know it's true. And I walked through it. It worked just because I believed it. I didn't do anything. I chose. And I let the life of Christ come through me. So you can apply that in dealing with temptation, fighting the enemy. And then on the other side of that, through this sanctification process, there is this great life in Christ, the fruit of our relationship with Him that begins to blossom forth and blossom forth. The testimony goes out. His name is glorified. People can taste and see that the Lord is good. And that all comes because I choose to let. That's in dealing with temptation, but what about, let's deal with the positive. The Spirit of the Lord is stirring within you and you're like, I should say something to this person. And you might even think, man, that's the wrong thing to say to that person, but you feel this leading. Well, choose to let the Lord live out His life through you. Just choose to let. And you say, and the Lord is praised. So, as we've already seen in our time here this morning, the Lord Jesus has won the victory. In Hebrews we read that He was tried in all points, like as we, yet without sin. And so, He is totally sympathetic. It means a lot to me that although He's God and the source of everything and knows everything, He also knows exactly what it feels like to move an arm or leg or stand up or not be able to stand up or feel hungry or those. He experienced that. And He experienced far more pain than Paul Greenlee has ever felt in what He endured on the cross. But He was like we are. And so this exchanged life is, His nature was God, He set it aside, and He lived as a man, and He won our freedom on the cross. And we're going to do the exact same thing. We're born with Adam's nature, and we're going to say no to that, and we're going to allow the life of Christ in us. We're just going to choose to let. And that's how we win against temptation. That's how we win the battle, receive the revelation of Christ in Jericho, in Ai, in forgiveness, in being gracious to people, in all the things that we deal with in our life. And because of that, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out to all the world, one by one, individually, with the believer, corporately through the body of Christ, and His body is everywhere. So with that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we so thank You. Lord Jesus, we thank You for setting aside Your divine nature and fighting as us. Help us. Draw us to know You, so that we can choose to let You for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.